And we need to move on, but before we do...
Oh, the second question.
Go ahead. You want to just rephrase your second question again?
Basically, to the fathers, it says, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And to the children, it says, because you have known the father. I just want to know the differentiation and the distinction.
Let's put that one on hold just till we get to the children, if that's okay. But I think that's an important question.
I wanted to make another little comment about connecting with what Brother Sam was saying about not only do we need to know the Lord in an intimate way so that we could become fathers, but also there's a little verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where he speaks, where the Apostle Paul speaks, and he speaks about being among them like a gentle among you, as just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So there's the one aspect. But then the second aspect is down a little bit lower, where he says that in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted you, that's the first thing, and comforted you, and charged every one of you as a father his own children. So there's the father aspect. And the word exhorted there, it means to come alongside. I can't act as a father to somebody I don't know. And this is a very important point. It's very difficult, or I shouldn't say I can't, but it's much better received if I know that person and I come alongside them to help them. And this is what the Apostle Paul did. He came alongside and he was able not only to exhort them, but to comfort. And that's another aspect of a father in the faith, is that he provides exhortation where it's needed, and comfort, and then charge. In other words, he gives them that which will help them, to implore them, to beg them to live for the Lord. So I just want to throw that out before we move on.
I think it's a good suggestion also to move on and maybe contrast now the young men with the fathers. I agree, Sam, with what you said about kind of a gender neutrality and these issues. The picture that Scripture uses is often a male picture, but that does not eliminate the concept of maturity for all of us to be involved with. There are a few occasions where men really means men,
right,
but
meals.
Most often it means people. And here, I'd like to suggest that we don't look just at the middle of verse 13, but again, as we've just done, with the fathers, noticing in verse 13 and verse 14, the fathers are addressed. In verse 13, the young men are addressed, and the phrase is, you have overcome the wicked one. In verse 14, the young men are addressed, and there is a similar phrase at the end of verse 14, you have overcome the wicked one. But then some other things are added. And I suggest to you, probably you might have this thought already in mind, that verses 15, 16, and 17 are most particularly included for the young men as well. Mm-hmm. That really we look at verse 13 as quick points for these three different groups, and then verse 14 just repeats the word to the fathers. Mm-hmm. The second half of verse 14 through verse 17 is primarily intended for the young men. Although, at any age, we all need to be reminded about those exhortations about the world. We won't be able to expound in great depth, probably, on all the aspects of the world and so on in this occasion. But why is it, why can we suggest, or why would we suppose that the young men are written to because they've overcome the wicked one first, and then these other things are added? What's the significance of the other things that are added for a young person, for someone who has some years of spiritual growth behind him or her, let's say, but wants to be used by the Lord to make further spiritual progress? Why are these the things that are added when we're addressing these young men?
Could I make a comment before we go further? I find that the Derby translation has broken it down really easily to follow in terms of the addresses to the different folks here. It is broken down in paragraphs that really highlights exactly what you said.
The sections of three different groups.
Yeah.
Good.
Pretty easy.
Good observation.
Go ahead.
I think you're right in the fact that to the young man, so verse 13 was just bullet points, but and then it ended with overcoming the wicked one. But from like 15 to 17,
gives you all the trappings and what to avoid to truly overcome the wicked one. And I think for young people especially, it'd be the pride of life would be the most dangerous, especially with kids, especially nowadays, there's always something to do. Whether we were having this discussion in our own lives, and actually, you know, you go to school and you get your bachelor's, but then the bachelor's not good enough anymore. You need to get a doctorate and so on. But there's always something more. There's always a new want with especially young people. Mm.
Good.
This matter of overcoming the wicked one, it sort of sets a stage that perhaps we haven't really considered up to now, and we sort of touched this on Sunday, is that there is a very real present reality that is opposed to everything that God is doing. And what the address to the young men is that they have been aware of the fact that there is, and later on in the chapter when he talks about false teaching and those who have had to go out because they were really not of us, is that what happens with young men is that you get to a point where the truth has made a distinction and you recognize that there are really two opposing ideas and you're lining up with God on his side. You've said, you know, no to the offerings of the wicked one. The wicked one is opposed to everything that God is doing. And he wants to distract, detract, and diminish the value of Christ. And so what is a demonstration of youthful strength and vigor is the ability to resist and overcome the influences of the wicked one. But, and we know this also, there's three enemies, right? There's the flesh, there's the devil, and there's the world. And so as he says, you might have had understood that the devil has an agenda and God has an agenda, and you've lined up with God's agenda and you've overcome the wicked one, being aware of what he's about. But there's another enemy that you need to be aware of. It's the world and its system.
I'd like to ask a question. How do we overcome, how did they overcome the wicked one, according to the verses? And then let's apply that, using maybe other scriptures, but let's apply that to how do we overcome the wicked one then?
And it says, I think in verse 14, the middle part where it says, and the word of God abides in you. I think we had our discussion this morning about Eve, where, you know, where when the enemy came to her, basically instead of seeing what the word of God says, she basically got to repeat and add her own idea. In other words, the word of God wasn't really abiding in her. So in that sense, in our sense, as young people, us as well as other Christians, is that not young people, as young believers and all Christians over the, across the spectrum, is that the word of God have to abide in you. And I guess this is where you get us, as you guys were talking about, the difference between knowing the Lord personally, but then also having you might want to say an intellectual knowledge of Scripture.
Yeah.